Greetings, saints. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we ask that your anointing be upon this message today to help people to understand the things that are coming and how they can escape them. We ask it in Jesus' name, and we praise you for it. Amen. All right, we're going to call this Escaping Apostate Church Judgments. And I want to share a revelation with you first. It's called Escaping Judgment by Clean Works. It's anonymous in 2007. And I was in the second floor, which we know usually it's a three-story building that represents a person's life. The second floor represents the soul area, you know, the mind, will, and emotions of a fairly huge house which housed UBM ministry. I saw many different races from different nations. We were all viewing through the glass window that was going, what was going on outside. In other words, what was happening to the world and worldly church outside of the ministry. We were all not afraid. I saw a white tornado, which was like a very straight line with lightning emanating from it. It looked very fierce, and the winds were extremely violent. Yet, we were all praising God. I was not too bothered about the tornado and went to the kitchen. I started washing my cup with a white cloth lying on the sink. My cup was not dirty to the naked eye, but being meticulous, I took that cloth to clean it under running water. Next, I started, running water could represent living waters of the Word of God. Next, I started to wash that cloth with a brush having golden bristles, in case the particles of dirt on my cup went on that small cloth. Interestingly, I did not know that David wanted that cloth, but he kept coming to the sink because he wanted that cloth, but he was so humble and too polite to ask for it back from me. After I had finished scrubbing and washing that cloth, he came and collected that cloth back from me with a smile and started using it. Well, I think that the white tornado is the power of God going forth to straighten, cleanse, and judge the church, which is not yet abiding in him, for which we are celebrating, I believe. Nahum 1 and 2 says, "The Lord is a jealous God and avengeth. The Lord avengeth and is full of wrath. The Lord taketh vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will by no means clear the guilty. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." God controls the tornado, as we know from Scripture, and his wrath is against the fleshly man who is ruling over his people. And our flesh also has to be, we have to be delivered from ruling over us, you know. So only if our cup is clean are we delivered from this need for cleansing and judgment on ourselves. The cup that we drink from represents what we reap from God's hand through the world. A clean cup represents receiving righteousness and blessing from God without judgment. Babylon, as a type of the United States in Jeremiah 25, brings the cup of wrath to the nations around God's people. Jeremiah 25 and 15 on, it says, For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto me, take this cup of the wine of wrath at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink, and reel to and fro, and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. In A.A. Allen's vision, God quoted from verses 27 through 29 to tell of the cup of wrath that he would present to worldly U.S., typed as Babylon, and then the world. Allen saw a sword in the cup. Jeremiah 25 and 27, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye, and be drunken, and spew, and fall, and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thy hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, you shall surely drink. For lo, listen, I begin to work evil at the city which is called by my name, and should ye utterly be unpunished, you shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts. Well, notice that the apostate people of God and their leadership, right, that city called by his name, will receive the cup of judgment before the U.S. and the world are conquered by it. And we've seen that. We've seen that. And it's still happening. The water is the word, of course, but it is not as powerful to clean the cup through which we partake of without the works of clean hands, which the white cloth represents. And Galatians 6 and 7 says, be not deceived, God's not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So what is in the cup is what we reap and partake of, right? Because of what we sow. So James 1 and 22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. Many people just read the word, but they don't really absorb it or repent and conform to it, right? The gold-bristled brush may represent the valuable desire and work of holiness in our heart to clean up the work of our hands that we might escape the judgments to come. Another revelation that fits very well with this one we call Billions Swallowed by Death. It's from Anonymous, 2010. In October of 2008, in the middle of the afternoon, I began having a horrible headache. It got so bad that I decided to lay down and spend time with the Lord and pray until it was gone. As soon as I lay down and closed my eyes, I had this vision. I was high above looking down onto this scene, a gigantic swirling black hole. It was violently swirling in a clockwise motion. There were millions upon millions of little tiny ant-like objects all around it. They surrounded the hole 360 degrees. Not one little area was vacant. The Lord brought me closer so I could see it all clearly. My heart was so grieved when I saw what was happening. The little ant-like objects were people. People of all sizes, shapes, and nationalities, men, women, and children. They were in the fetal position, being sucked into the giant swirling black hole. I opened my eyes and said, oh Lord, what is this all about? I just wanted to lay down and get rid of this headache. So I closed my eyes again and saw the exact same vision. I got up and came into the den, headache forgotten. I sat looking out the window, seeking the Father. And after a while, I asked, "Father, what is this all about?" I heard, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." Hosea 4 and 6, right? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Some people get stuck in a dead religion and they don't continue to read the Bible to find out what Christianity is all about, and they just stagnate. They don't bear fruit. Well, this sent me to Isaiah 5, 13, and 14. Now, this really left me frozen in my chair. Isaiah 5 and 13. "Therefore, my people are gone into captivity for lack of knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude are parched with thirst. Therefore Sheol hath enlarged her mouth without measure, and their glory, and their multitude, and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth among them descend into it." In the vision, the gigantic black hole was like an enlarged mouth swallowing people up. That's what left me frozen. It scared me. My heart was breaking for the people, and I prayed and have grieved and prayed off and on over the years since this vision. I thought I was to send this about a year ago, but the Father shut it down. I've been feeling an urgency for about 2 weeks now to send this vision, and today I'm feeling that I must. Please help me to understand it entirely. If it is for such a time as this, praise the Lord. I believe the Lord was showing me the church today and the condition it's in. People being sucked silently with no screaming or yelling, not even the slightest attempt to try to hold on somehow to keep from being sucked directly into hell. People do this. People feel they're justified because of their religion, you know, and they just continue on in their ways. We knew a preacher that just died, you know, and he had a lot of problems. We could listen to him and see that he was not a disciple, really. And I asked the Lord after he died, I said, "Did this guy go to heaven?" The Lord said, "No, he did not." So, you see, there are people who are maybe even at the top of their religion. It doesn't make a bit of difference. If they're not conformed to the scriptures, they're not conformed for heaven. So it's all pomp and programs and entertainment, he said, and watered-down scriptures to tickle their ears and glaze their eyes over. The people have been numbed and blinded by the leaders from the pulpit. Well, amen, I agree to that. What I don't understand is this: why, children? I thought children were not held accountable. Well, we know who children are in the kingdom, though, right? Just as we enter the kingdom of God on earth, we enter Sheol here, too. People do, too, right? It's the place of the dead. Those who give themselves over to fleshly pleasure are dead even while they live. 1 Timothy 5 and 6. But she that giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she liveth. From birth, man is beginning to be swallowed up by the curse of death. Psalm 58 and 3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." The children escape it when they die in innocence, but if they continue to mature, they will be completely swallowed up. The only cure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, so here's another vision of judgments of these end times leading up to the end, I believe. It's a prophetic vision given to Nita Johnson in 1989. And she has notes in there, and I have notes in there too. And first we see this map of the United States with all kinds of markings across it, judgments and places that disappeared and so on and so forth. And she said, I was awakened in the middle of the night, and the Lord said to me, why do you think I gave you that vision of the United States? I replied, I don't know, Lord. Why did you? He then responded, a surrogate mother won't work. Sarah could not be one to Ishmael. It's not my way. As I was pondering what that could possibly mean, he followed with, only what is born of faith can work. While the Lord gave birth to America's liberty and planned in her bosom a hope, planted in her bosom a hope, he promised to be her protective covering if she would meet his conditions. He did not give birth to this sinful and rebellious nation, although he has given birth to his church, a nation within a nation. He did not give birth to this antagonistic entity we call America. It was the blood, sweat, and tears of man that gave it birth. Humanists swam in the womb with this nation, and humanists have helped give it birth. They have nurtured it, coddled it, and flaunted it as the son of their pride. On the other hand, it was the church who fought for the right of motherhood. She fought for the right to set up the rules and even discipline the spoiled child when it was bad. But she, alas, has only been the surrogate mother for a rebellious Ishmael. It was Sarah who wisely declared at last, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son. Some people are very mistaken, thinking that the United States is the kingdom of God. It is not, and not even the expanse of religions in the United States is the kingdom of God. Only those who are disciples of Christ are the kingdom of God. Okay. However, while this is true, Abraham suffered over releasing Ishmael and sending him away. Even so, our eternal Father suffers over the future of the people of America. He must carry away the rebellious, but he does it with great pain. What America as a nation doesn't understand is that we have been reaping the benefits of the church's inheritance for over 200 years. And while the church has not been the model bride any more than Sarah has been a perfect wife, we, the church, are nonetheless God's bride and the spiritual nation of Israel. Now let me explain to you that manifestly there's a difference between the bride and the church. The bride is coming out of the church. By position, we are given perfection at our birth, but we don't all attain to it. By position, the church is the bride, but we must be made so by manifestation of Jesus in us. Those who manifest Zion will have its benefits. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? So, he goes on, while the Lord loves his spiritual Israel, the church. That's true. Spiritual Israel is the church. And although he must even chastise his elect, he will cast out the irreverent Ishmael. That's those in America who hate and persecute their brother. We know a lot about that in these days. And though God loves man, he hates sin and will cast out from the inheritance those that choose to serve sin. For these, it might be said that he has little regard. May we also remember it was not God who first rejected America. And although he has stretched his arms out to us, we are the ones who have refused him. So fear not, church, that which is born of earth will stand. Our God has in his judgment remembered mercy. What I'm about to share is the way in which God is going to, in effect, cast out this rebellious America he calls Ishmael. Well, you know there's many parables about Ishmael. This is apparently one of them, too. It's very good. He is casting them out now. The process will begin while the church is still here. In fact, it has already begun and will continue until all is fully executed. I want to add one more thing before I share the vision the Bible tells us. And if you say in your minds and hearts, is in brackets there, if you say in your hearts, how shall we know which words the Lord has not spoken? Well, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or prove true, that is a word which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. That's Deuteronomy 18:21-22. So, we are to judge the word which is spoken in the Lord's name by waiting to see if it comes to pass. If it does, we need to believe it and respond to God's warning through it. One caveat, let me add, is that Jonah and Amos spoke words that did not come to pass. And that was because the people repented in the first case, and in the second case, it was because God had mercy. Okay, so you can't throw these out either, because they were the word of the Lord. God, there are warnings in the scriptures that are not prophecies necessarily for the future, but they are warnings that if we heed them, we don't have to have that judgment. So, the vision, here it is. On January the 27th, 1989, I had been in a spirit of prayer all night, and was finally just starting to doze off to sleep. Suddenly I was fully awakened by a vision of a map of the United States. It was not a vision in my head, but was what some call an open vision out in front of me. The map was in a silvery light and was completely sectioned off into states. Just as suddenly as it had appeared, I heard a voice, as robust as the sound of many waters, yet with great intensity, begin to give directions. Starting with the west coast, the voice would speak, and that same silvery light would shoot down from the direction of heaven like a laser beam onto the map. The light would follow the path directed by the voice, and then effects would follow, as I will explain. First, the voice cried out, "The West Coast, California, Oregon, and Washington, starting from southernmost tip all the way up to Seattle, will suffer natural disasters such as earthquakes, floods, fire, and enemy attack." The line shot up the map, taking most of California and leaving only a small section that bordered on Arizona and Nevada. It went up through Oregon, taking about half of that state, and then on up through Washington, taking about one-third of that state, and then out towards the ocean through Seattle. The minute the line touched Seattle, everything west of the line disappeared. The voice then cried out, "Michigan, Indiana, Ohio, and Illinois will suffer natural disasters such as floods, earthquakes, tornadoes, an enemy attack. Immediately, this line started at about something. Let me say one thing about the enemy attack. This country has been attacked by its enemies from within. Okay. We see that. We know that. Immediately, this line started at about where Lansing, Michigan is and fanned down in what became two lines going south first. Then one line swung back up easterly through Ohio, going out over the Great Lake Erie through Cleveland. The other line swung down through Indiana and then headed back up northwesterly and went out into Great Lake, Michigan, up by the way of the northeast corner of Illinois and out through Chicago. When it was done, it looked like two U's side by side. Two letter U's side by side. This affected areas all through the region. For instance, as far east as Detroit and easterly in Michigan to the Great Lake itself on the west, the whole southern part of the glove experienced cataclysmic results. Next, the voice called out, "Most of Louisiana and all of Texas will suffer natural disasters, floods, hurricanes, tornadoes, and enemy attack." The line shot up through New Orleans, east of Baton Rouge, up through Shreveport in a kind of wiggly way, and then cut off all of Texas. And Texas disappeared. Louisiana experienced devastation but didn't disappear. She's going to explain in a minute that disappearance does not mean it was removed from the earth, okay? I was ready for this to end, and yet the Lord continued. New York down through Pennsylvania, the Virginias, the eastern part of Tennessee, Georgia, and Florida will suffer natural disasters of every kind, hurricanes, flooding, earthquakes, etc., and enemy attack, which we know they have created hurricanes to go up through the nation and tear it up and to take land away from the peoples, and they've been found out. And enemy attack, then everything that was east of the line disappeared. So the Lord continued. The Grand Canyon will suffer natural disasters. The line seemed to start at the bottom of the Grand Canyon, heading northerly, straight up to Montana through Yellowstone. This was also accompanied by cataclysmic disasters like floods, earthquakes, volcanoes, and fires. This affected a substantial area, including Arizona, Utah, western parts of Wyoming, the eastern tip of Idaho, and southwestern part of Montana. The regions did not disappear, but experienced utter catastrophe. Then Missouri, Mississippi, Arkansas, Alabama, West Tennessee, Kentucky, and on it went. There were severe heat waves, hailstorms, energy blackouts, severe snow and ice storms, as well as extreme Arctic cold spells, to the loss of many lives. I saw it so often occur in some of the least likely areas. Famines, pestilence, plagues, and more. You'll recognize some of these things that happened during the tribulation period, and I believe that it may have started in her day and is continuing on through the tribulation period. These judgments, of course, are to bring as many people to repentance as possible. Okay, going on. She said, Nevada and Utah were all but destroyed through natural disasters of every kind and ultimately enemy attack. They did, however, remain on the map. Please note that I am not declaring that the states that disappeared fell off into the sea. I don't know why they disappeared, only that they did. Consequently, I am merely relating what I saw and not trying to interpret. And her parenthesis here is around in uninhabitable or inhabited by invaders. That's my opinion, that before the tribulation period is up, they will be inhabited by invaders and some parts will be uninhabitable. So we have seen these very judgments come to pass in recent years, and more so currently, so they may go to the end, right? I was so dumbstruck that I felt numb, even bruised. It was hard for me to pull it all together in my mind. I just sat there in shock. And finally, I realized if I didn't write it down, I'd lose a lot of it as there was so much detail. So I wrote down what I could remember. Some states, such as New Mexico, were lost from my memory. I couldn't remember what happened to them, so I didn't record it. I distinctly remember, however, that the only part of the U.S. that was not devastated was the central United States, a region basically west of the Missouri River, as I have indicated on the map. I also realized that many of the things that would begin happening immediately would be of an unusual nature, some as natural disasters that would seem improbable or even impossible, at least for that particular geographical area. Well, the deep state has been causing much of the natural disasters by manipulating the weather and fault lines and tornadoes and so forth. Okay. I was instructed that this sequence of events would start immediately, picking up momentum with time until eventually the succession would be happening with gunshot rapidity, until all fulfilled. It's important to understand that the natural disasters did not specifically follow the lines, but the lines seemed to indicate the borders of the severity of the severely affected areas. The only one exception was the line that went up through the Grand Canyon north to Montana. In that case, the line seemed to symbolize the central core of action with a radiating aftermath both to the east and west. I saw natural disasters in Alaska and the Hawaiian Islands, followed by warheads. Yes, nuclear war has been determined, I believe. And finally, I saw a severe diminishing of our nation's military, officers and enlisted men, as well as the closing of many critical bases were part of the scenario. Our ability to defend ourselves was critically reduced to a point of near ineffectiveness. And she puts in parenthesis here, the military cut down was not incorporated in this vision, but was seen many years ago. Yes, that's true. The deep state has, in fact, reduced the military and law enforcement by their defunding the police. And through the Obama-Biden administration, through the vax and other divisive ways, the beast in mid-trib could do more. I believe so. So these disasters, she went on to say, have already begun just as he said they would. Since that vision, there have been two earthquakes in California, terrible fires, hurricanes on the East Coast and Gulf Coast. That did what all the meteorologists said could never happen. That's true. Flooding for the first time in history was recorded in a community in northern Ohio, resulting in unusual deaths. There have been earthquakes near the Madrid fault line and East Coast, floods and terrible disasters all over from tornadoes. And, of course, you know the hurricanes that just happened that were manipulated and created by the deep state that went up through the country and did not diminish. That's very unusual. I come from the Gulf Coast, and once hurricanes come ashore, they die out very quickly, and they're easily created from the warm waters of the Gulf. But to follow the whole nation up like that overland, that's not Reiki. That's not actual nature. Those are just a few instances, but hopefully they're enough to drive the point home. These things are neither freak accidents, as some would have you believe, nor are they just satanic humor on mankind. Church, please realize that the Lord commanded everything that I saw hit the map. He also told me it was part of the sequential calamities, which are warnings, ultimately leading to full judgment assigned to this country. They are like blinking red lights along the path of judgment. Go back, stop, repent. The end is at hand. Will you hear? Will you pray? How, in His great mercy, would He gladly stop or minimize catastrophes for His praying church? Okay, another, I think, really important end time vision, which is the name of this one, end time vision, Daisy Osborne. Daisy said, I lay sleepless and horrified, greatly vexed in the spirit. The Lord visited and showed me things that will shortly come to pass. The judgment and wrath of God will soon bring disaster and have havoc to the world we live in. The die is cast. God's clock is set. Time is running out. In a vision, I saw the face of the earth and the changing of the shape of America. It was drastically altered and reduced in size through terrible disasters. Hunger and suffering were everywhere. The devastation caused by volcanic eruptions and fires were widespread and horrifying during this terrible Holocaust. I saw Christians clustering together from all walks of life and many church affiliations. They did not care about their sectarian doctrines. The tie that bound them in their desperate hour was their common faith in Christ. They clung together as though their survival depended upon each other. And after these terrifying cataclysmic events, which the Lord showed me, all the evils of sectarianism and apostasy vanished among the Christians despite struggle to draw strength from one another, Those who had been lukewarm cast aside besetting sins and sought identity with the true believers. Cigarettes and pills and social drinkers and marital cheaters were repented of and amends were made. A new sense, you see what judgment does. It turns people from sin, you know. A new sense of values gripped the conscience of believers. The new morality standard and modern license for laxity was like a remorseful hangover. Most of the Christians in the visitation were amazed that we were experiencing and we were witnessing His wrath and judgment. Well, many of them don't believe God would do such a thing, but they will find out differently. Many social Christians were ill-prepared. Their frivolous, unwatchful, imprudent lives had gambled on mercy and grace. I call it greasy grace, which they had thought required no reckoning, ever. Well, yes, many believe they will just fly away and not go through any tribulation. Well, they'll get a rude awakening. I saw hordes, believers, lost among the religious and Christ Jesus rejectors. As I looked, I saw where mountains were flattened. Believers were fleeing to the desert to take shelter in caves and rocks. The desolation was so terrible that it seemed no one would be spared. Yeah, that's Luke 21, 34 through 36, and Matthew 24, 20 through 22. All but a few were full of remorse. Lamentations could be heard everywhere. It was heartening to observe that during the fearsome disasters, unshakable faith held like an anchor among the Christians. They knew that they would soon see the sun coming in the clouds of heaven and with power and great glory. In other words, uh-oh, we didn't have a pre-trib rapture. Daisy Osborne, who is now with the Lord, was the wife of healing evangelist T.L. Osborne. So here's another. A Judgment Begins at God's House, B.A., 2012. I dreamed I was in my kitchen preparing the evening meal, feasting on the Word of God, as the days are growing darker. And when I saw lightning streak across the sky, and there was a clap of thunder so loud that it shook the entire house. This was the Lord's voice sounding an alarm to his saints. Get prepared, the storm is at hand. Psalm 97 and 4. His lightnings lightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. And 114 and 7. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. I went to the kitchen window and looked out and saw a large, dark storm cloud coming towards my house. As I stood looking at this cloud, I saw it start to form an unusual shape. It looked like a giant rolling pin. A rolling pin is used to roll out and flatten out dough. I took this to mean judgment from the Lord, and the dough represents the, I added leavened here, the leavened apostate people of God getting ready to be judged or thrown in the oven for their unrepentant sin. 1 Peter 4 and 17 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Amos 3 and 2, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will visit upon you all of your iniquities." 2 Thessalonians 1 and 8, "Rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus." As I was meditating on this cloud, I heard a voice that appeared to be coming from over my head say, quote, "Don't go out of the house until the storm is over," unquote. So the house here is Jesus, in whom we must abide by repentance and faith in his blood, which is our covering and our new life, right? And this will be a Passover judgment, which, according to type, comes before the wilderness tribulation, okay? Exodus 12 and 22, "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians." So those in the land who are not Christ-like, basically, is who this represents. "And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts," the Bible says, "we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin." So that's really what this represents. On the two side posts, God will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Obviously, he has a leash on the destroyer. Isaiah 26 and 20, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. And also Hebrews 11 and 28, by faith he kept the Passover. In other words, eating only Jesus, the unleavened bread of the Word, the Lamb of God, right? Amen. And the sprinkling of the blood, that the destroyer of the firstborn should not touch them. Well, they said you could tell this was no ordinary thunderstorm. This was a storm of thunder judgment. And God has spoken it. He will bring it to pass. Isaiah 46:11 says, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will also do it. I had immediately went into my prayer closet and began to pray for all of my family, UBM, and all of God's people, the church, in the path of this storm. Well, we see now that this Passover judgment affects the lost and all of God's people. I suspect this will come on the head of the beast, the U.S., but will secondarily affect the world through loss of influence, trade, and economy. What she went on to say, I knew this storm was going to destroy houses in my neighborhood. Many of God's people have not heeded these warnings. And they mock the dreams and visions that he has given to his people to warn them and to prepare them ahead of this storm. Their blood is on their own hands. Well, exactly. Ezekiel 3 and 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. And then in verse 20, again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness, and commit iniquity, and lay a stumbling block before him, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds, which he hath done, shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thy hand. So the wicked leadership that does not hear and give the warnings, and by the way, individuals too who have people around them that they should give warnings to, are going to be held guilty of the blood of the saints. The faithful who have given the warning and been persecuted for it will be spared. And also, I believe that this could mean that quakes and terrible side effects, economic loss, etc., will judge the wicked who are gathered against the righteous. And remember that at the end of the Passover, there was judgment at the Red Sea just before the wilderness tribulation. And after the storm was over, I decided to go outside and take a look at the damage. Sure enough, as I went up and down my street, many houses were completely destroyed. I couldn't even see where their foundations had been. This represents, I believe, a reprobation. Psalm 11 and 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? all evidence of those houses ever being there was completely gone. Judges 12, these are they who are hidden rocks in your love feasts when they feast with you. Shepherds that without fear feed themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn leaves without fruit, twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Okay, he's talking about people among the people of God. And although shepherds in this text has no numeric pattern, they are certainly included with the rest of the hidden fakes among us who feed themselves and must be separated through reprobation. And we've seen that happening. We've seen all this preparation for the days that we're in right now and for the beginning of the tribulation. So this is the reward of the wicked who would not repent. They were searched out by the Lord and spiritually destroyed. And this will also be the portion of the factious who have ignored and scoffed at the Lord's messengers and refused to repent. Some houses were badly damaged, but with a little elbow grease, in other words, the Lord's works, they could be completely restored. And some of the factious people and other sinners will repent. They will come to recognize the mighty arm of the Lord in this storm and turn back to Him. In Revelation 2 and 5, remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I come to thee and will move thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. So we have received dreams of individuals repenting because of judgment, right? Yes, we have. When I got back to my house, in this case God's house, a man with his entire family was sitting on my front porch. The father stood up when he saw me and came up to me and asked if he and his family could stay with me, as their home had been damaged by the storm and wasn't safe. Their house had not been built upon the rock, which is Jesus. That's, she had an emphasis in parenthesis here. Matthew 7 and 24, everyone therefore that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. So this represents a group of people who will repent through this chastening, and their house will stand, right? They noticed that my house had not been damaged by the storm. Hebrews 12 and 27. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that have been made, that those things which are not shaken may remain. Not so much as a shingle had been disturbed on my house. They knew there had to be something special about my house. She was representing the bride. I flew into our host house down our Pensacola, and as I was coming in, back when Ivan was going through, it had taken the roofs off of many, if not all, the houses. They were blue roofs. In other words, blue tarps on all the houses. My house didn't lose a shingle. It was the only house in the neighborhood that had no damage whatsoever, abiding in the secret place of the Most High, where are found all the promises of safety and provision. Psalm 121 and 7, the Lord will keep thee from all evil, he will keep thy soul. The true people of God will be easy to recognize by people who are truly seeking after the truth. you won't see any evidence of the curse on them. Matthew 7 and 20, therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Matthew 5 and 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Verse 16, even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I knew the Lord had specifically sent this family to me to care for them, as they were survivors of the storm. Praise the Lord. The Lord is restoring his family, and the first fruits will play a large role in this restoration process. My heart felt such compassion for this family, I eagerly invited them into my home and gave them food and some fresh, clean water. And after they had all eaten, I drew each of them a bath and gave them all clean clothes and prepared a place for them to sleep. Well, this represents, I would say, giving them the cure, the food, the water, and washing of the word, and the clothes of obedience to it, and the rest of faith in God. You know, we have a rest of faith in God. Amen. Well, I pray this will help you to see why some of these things are going to come upon this earth. And because it'll turn people to righteousness, those who can be turned to righteousness, it will turn them to righteousness. Tribulations, the church is going through tribulation in order that God would get the most of his people out of it that can come out of it. And of course, the rest are going to fall away and into that deep hole that we read about. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you for granting repentance to everyone. Let them go through this again and give some thought to it. And we thank you for it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.